The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behaviour, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There then follows a warning against the invitation of sinful man. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland of grace to your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with the plunder. Cast lots with us, we will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them, do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil, they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it.
Thank you, Sean. I like lining things up. I don't know about you, but I do silly things. I sit in our lounge, and we've got a little bay window that looks out the garden to the houses next beyond the garden. And sometimes I sit and I close one eye and I move my head till the uprights of the window are exactly in line with the edge of the house. And I just like seeing those two perpendicular lines lining up and coming together. In fact, down the middle of the house, there's a painted line, because one side of the wall is the far house is painted cream, and the other side is just brick. And down the line, the decorator's not quite got it right. So it's great, because I put the white line of our window upright against the white line of this house, and it lines it up, and it makes the white line on the paint really clean and sharp. I do that again and again and again. You might think I'm nuts. Yeah? About 30 years ago, when we were brand new married, I saw my wife looking out of our little flat window, and she was looking like this. I said, what are you doing? She says, I'm lining up the window line with that tree. You see, I'm not the only one that does it. As a young man, one Christmas time, a couple of friends and I went up Fairfield Horseshoe, and it was foggy. Now, I'm not really mountain trained enough to go up hills in the fog, but my friends were, and one of them was a mountain guide. And with a map and a compass and following from cairn to cairn and lining the compass up with the map, he took us all the way to the top of Fairfield Horseshoe in the fog. Didn't see a thing, couldn't see a thing, but we got right to the top because he knew how to line up compass and map and cairn and take us right to the top. When you read the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is all about lining things up in your life. Where the writer of the Proverbs might say to his son, if you do this, or if you do that, then your life will go well. If you do that wrong and you do this wrong, then be sure that you will face calamity. And time again, you got this picture in the book of Proverbs of the father who's speaking to his son, lining up life. And as we begin a brand new series, one of the things we want to talk about is how do we line our lives up in a way that makes our lives great lives? Because if I came to you and said, do you want to live a rubbish life? Do you want to live a great life? I wonder what your answer would be. You might say, well, my life feels like it's rubbish, but I'd love it to be great. Or somebody might say, yeah, of course I want to live a great life. I want to count. I want my life to be significant. And the writer of the Proverbs, or what Proverbs really is kind of, it's gathered gold, if you will. Written, we think, around about 1,000 years before Christ was born. Probably a drawing together of many of the sayings of Solomon, the wise king, along with others like Agur and a couple of others. And it's a kind of a pulling together of all those wise sayings into one book, but set in a way that you've got the feel that right at the very beginning, it's a father with his arm around his son, walking him through life. I've used that picture before, but I think it fits for Proverbs. And as he sees different things in life, he says to his son, "Son, see that? That's wrong. Don't do it. Son, see that? See the ant? See how hard it works? You'd do well if you worked that hard. You'd do really well if you worked that hard. Son, see that woman stood on the corner of a street? She's an adulteress. Don't go down that street. You'll do well if you stay well away from her. Son, see that beautiful woman you've married? Be absolutely faithful to her. Son, see that pint? That pint of beer that's so enticing? You're a prince. Don't drink it. It'll cloud your judgment." Time and time again, you've got this picture of the father with his arm around his son saying, "Son, look at this bit of life, look at that bit of life, look at that bit of life." And then directing his son in the best way to go. Book of Proverbs is part of what we call in the Bible wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. You know about the little boy who was told to write a story with the word wisdom in, don't you? No? Well, he wrote a line. He said, "My mother burnt the sausages last night, so she whizzed them out of the window." But in the Bible, there's wisdom literature. So books like Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, some of the Psalms, they're wisdom literature. In the New Testament, James is certainly kind of in that bracket of wisdom literature. And almost certainly when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, you would say that's also wisdom literature. That's not to say the rest of the Bible isn't wisdom, but these are particular books that focus on wisdom. The way the Hebrews thought about it, the Jewish people thought about it, was this, that God's wisdom was everywhere in everything. It's what they thought of as the warp and weft. You know, when you've got material, it's woven together, it's called warp and weft. The whole of the universe, whether it's how does the nuclear physics of the sun work, and how does gravity work, to 2 and 2 equals 4. Or, you know, if you stumble on a rock, you're liable to fall over. So, you know, watch your path, watch your footsteps. You know, the whole of the wisdom of the universe and the wisdom of life, this was from God. And so this isn't just kind of the gathered sayings of Solomon and Agur and a couple of others pulled together and say, "Well, that's Proverbs for you." This is God speaking. And it's God saying, if you'll steer away from that bad thing and do that good thing, you'll do well. In reality, it's about living a great life. Jesus said, "I came so you can have life to the full." And one of the best ways of us exploring and understanding and enjoying that is that we learn that doing it God's way right works. Doing God's way right works. You get a much better life. It isn't just about a lifestyle, but it's discovering that holiness also equals wholeness. Doing it God's way right works. The word proverb is actually probably the best translation for us might be provocation. You know, when little brother goads his big brother and provokes him. The word proverb, it's meant to be a saying that gets under your skin and provokes you. It could be a parable or an oracle. There's a verse in the later part of Proverbs, I think it's chapter 22, where it talks about, uses the word twist. And then a verse later uses the word churn. And then verse later uses the word stir. And that's the same word, proverb. So the idea is it's got to get in you. And it's got to twist around in you and meditate on it. And you're going to think, well, is this right? And should I try it out? And it's not going to be, oh, right there, that's a nice saying, isn't it? Yeah, go to the ant, you know, look at the way it works. Go and work like that. It's supposed to get inside you and twist and churn till eventually you stop and you think and you act. And in doing those things, you discover that you're living. I mean, really living. Living a godly, holy, wholesome life. It's a great life. It's a great life. So one of the questions we want to ask this term is how does that fit? Because we live in so much kind of opposites to the way God wants us to go in this world, that we need to stop ourselves and say, hang on, time out on a Sunday morning. How do we begin to see how Proverbs might fit for today? So we're going to look at different things where Christian culture might clash with the way the world works today. So how does Christian culture apply to a world where we live in of food and drink, a world of spending, a world where we spend a lot of our lives on www.com, whether it's Facebook, Twitter, World Wide Web or whatever? What about a world that's highly sexualized? What about a world that's lacking in things like respect and integrity and purity? Doesn't realize by living those things out, you actually do rest in peace. And I don't mean dead, I mean fully alive. Discovering that holy living is wholesome living. There's two core things in this first chapter that Sean read. Two simple core things that we begin with. First of all, a great life begins with our great God. Right through the book of Proverbs is an echo. I think it's something like around about 20 times you get this echo. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Colossians puts it like this. Paul writes, by him, that's by God, by Christ, this is God, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Paul writes, wisdom is wrapped up entirely into who Jesus is. Everything holds together in him. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. So the first step of wisdom, fear of the Lord, it's not about a cowering, scared fear. It's about revering God. It's about revering Jesus Christ. It's about understanding that everything that we have, everything that we are, everything in this universe comes out of him. Because he's before all those things and he made all those things and those things are for him. And that includes me, it includes you. So the best thing, the best first step you can make if you're going to live a great life is live a life that's utterly committed to the fear of the Lord. You devote yourself to him. That's the beginning. And right at the very beginning of this book, this chapter of Proverbs about living a great life, that echo is there at the very beginning, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So where does that put you? Maybe you've never been in a place where you realise that, actually, I thought wisdom was trying to find out whether my geography GCSE actually had anything to do with my life when I'm 40. It doesn't. Very little. Might help you read a map. But actually, finding out what life is really about is finding Jesus. Finding Jesus. Living a great life is to find him and follow him with everything that you have. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the next thing that's important in this passage is this, that the gatherer of these sayings has this picture of the father with his arm around his son. And he said, my son, listen to your father's instruction. My son, listen to your mother's instruction. Why? At the beginning of the chapter it says this, because these things are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of integrity, for acquiring a disciplined and a prudent life, for doing what's right, just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. So here's this dad with his arm around his son. He said, son, listen to what I'm saying and live it. Listen and live. Because by living this stuff out, you will live a great life. You'll live a kind of an honest, upright, life full of integrity, life full of holiness that makes you a whole, right, upright, righteous person. And that will be a great life. And so the writer of the Proverbs is saying, look, do these things and you'll live. Do them and you'll live. C.S. Lewis said, one of the problems we have nowadays, C.S. Lewis was a great Christian thinker, back in the last century. It feels weird saying that he was in the last century, but he was. He was the guy who wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the Narnia Chronicles, but he wrote lots and lots of kind of books about Christianity and philosophy and tough subjects like that. But he said that when we take values away from people, when we set people free and say, do what you like, do what you feel like, ultimately, because you take those values away, you rob people of their hearts. You rip their hearts out. You leave them with no fabric, no fiber to live by. And he says, when you do that, what you do is you create men without chests. Men who are not living right, they're not living true, and they're living in the mess of their own making and don't realize it. That's a pretty tough quote, but he says it again and again and again, that we create, when we take all those things away, we create men without chests. And what the father is trying to do with his son in the book of Proverbs is giving some heart, giving some backbone. That's stop and say to the guys for a moment or two that if you're a dad, one of the best things you can possibly do is live a life that is so full of integrity and honesty, so fixed on the centrality of Jesus Christ in your life and letting your life flow out of that, that your children will say, way to go, Dad. That's what I want for my life too. We have great weddings here at Fulwood. I love weddings. They're just great. I just enjoy standing here and watching a trembling bridegroom waiting for his bride to come down the aisle. And I love it too when we get invited to the reception. I'm listening for the speeches because, I mean, I'm paid to speak. I've got a big mouth. I've never really had a problem standing up and speaking in public. But I know for fathers of the brides and for best men and bridegrooms, if you ever look at a list of the things that men would rather not do, speaking in public is usually one or two. Okay, so there's this trembling bridegroom's got to get up and give this speech. I'll never forget David Harrison's speech. David Harrison married Naomi Parkinson, so he married well, he married into the Fulwood family, and Dave stood up, and one of the things he did in his speech was he gave thanks to his dad. And this is what he said. He said, Dad, when I was a boy, you gave time to playing with me. You gave time to taking me out and doing all sorts of things. And then he said this. He said, Dad, you taught me how to be a boy so I could become a man. I thought, whoa, I'm going to remember that one. And I did. You taught me how to be a boy so I could become a man. Dads, teach your sons how to play because you give them your time. Not just that, Teach them this stuff that we're talking about this morning. Teach them this stuff that we're talking about over the next few weeks. Don't be afraid of those conversations. When they come and ask about the birds and the bees, you tell them. Bees make honey, birds lay eggs and make nests. Right? You tell them. Okay? Tell them the truths. But teach them the way to live. Number one, let them see that Jesus Christ is absolutely central to your life. Don't let your kids grow up not knowing how important Jesus is to you. As a man, teach them how to be boys. Teach them how to be children so they can become a man. So they can become a woman. A man who loves God. A man who follows God. I loved it last week when we prayed for 32 of our young people who've gone off to university. Not because they're going to university, but you know, I thought most of those, 90-odd percent of those, started life in this Fulwood Free Methodist Church by going to Auntie Anne Hall's class. Yeah? They went through Energize or Junior Church. They've nearly every single one of them has spent 7 years of high school and sixth form, not just coming on a Sunday morning or on a Friday night, but they've spent 7 years in small groups midweek doing Bible studies that are preparing them to live. Now that's our contribution. Dads and mums, yours is far, far greater. Teach them how to be a boy, how to be a woman, so they know what it is to be a grown-up too. And that's the call. That's the call of this passage. Learning how to make these words relevant for today. I love this. Say yes. Teaching the boy is like, son, say yes to your father and mother. When they teach you, instruct them, the answer is yes, dad. Wouldn't you just like that in your house? Yeah. The answer when they teach you and they give you instructions, yes, mum. Teach them how to say yes. And that's what the dad's saying. Son, you want to get things lined up in your life? Say yes to what I'm teaching you. Son, you want to get things lined up in your life? Say yes to what I'm teaching you. But above all, say yes to the wisdom of God that is the warp and weft of this universe. Say yes to Jesus. Listen to these words from Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes, my purpose is that they, that's you, may be encouraged in your heart, united in your love, so you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you've never said yes to Jesus this morning, I'm not just talking about he's a great alternative lifestyle. He is your lifestyle. He's the center of this universe. So fix your life entirely on him. Take a hold of his word and his ways. Live it and you'll live a great life. Let's pray. I'm really excited that your word isn't just written 2,000 years ago and it's full stop. That we can take a hold of it today and so much of it just applies to how we can live holy lives. Lord, whether it's how we can be holy on the World Wide Web, how can be holy in our attitudes to food and to drink, how we can be holy in respecting people with integrity and purity, how we can be holy in our sexual attitudes. Lord, your word doesn't let go of us. And we pray that even this term, you'll shake us, you'll challenge us, you'll change us, so that again and again and again, we'll come back to a place where we center our lives, we fix our lives entirely on Jesus Christ. Teach us how to live, Lord. And when you've taught us, let our answer be yes. For your glory and for our sake. Amen. Amen.